turning this evening to the passage that we read together in Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read together verse 14. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this parable, famous parable known as the Pharisee and the Publican. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice the beginning of this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I tell you. Remember, he is the Son of God. He has an authority to speak when it comes to matters of the soul and matters of judgment and matters of acceptance and forgiveness before the throne of his Father. And he emphasizes here his own authority as he teaches this parable. Well, what is he speaking about? Justification. This man went down to his house justified. Well, look at the man and why he was justified later. But what does this word justified mean? This is the key theme of this parable. And it's so important for us too. It means to be pronounced or regarded as right with God. Justified. The opposite is to be guilty or to be condemned. And this is man's greatest need. It's your greatest need and mine. How does God view us? What is our state before God's holy eye? Are we condemned as guilty? Or does the Lord look upon us as a righteous judge and say, this man, this woman, this young person, I regard as righteous, without fault, without sin? One of the lessons of this parable is that we may feel that we are justified and not be. And by implication, we may not feel as if we are justified, and yet we may be. The first man in this parable, the Pharisee, and the Lord deliberately chose this character. He's not given a name. But he is typical. He was well known amongst the population, the community in which Christ ministered. The Pharisees were religious experts. They paraded their sanctity, although it was often a perceived sanctity. They were regarded as meticulous in their keeping of the Old Testament laws. They were often aloof, and they distanced themselves from those who were far more immoral and careless in their behavior, the Pharisee. And it's clear that in this parable, this particular Pharisee, which was probably typical of many of them, he felt as if he was justified. He felt that he was acceptable to God. There's many Pharisees today. It's been said there's a little bit of the Pharisee in all of us. We all think that to a certain extent we're good people. That we have things that commend us to a holy God. Well, this man certainly did. And this parable would have been a surprise, a shock. It's intended that way. Look at who the Lord is speaking to. in verse 9 we're told, he spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Did you know that's the same Greek word that is translated justified? Different tense, a different ending. It could be translated here, just. They trusted in themselves that they were just, acceptable to God, and they despised others. Have you ever done that? I think as children we've all done that. When perhaps one of our siblings has been found out, they've done something wrong, they've stolen a biscuit, or they've got up to some mischief, and of course we were not involved. And we feel rather smug that our brother or our sister is in for a hiding, and we got away with it. Well, we can do that as adults. And the Lord speaks here this parable specifically to those who he knew, because he read the heart. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I presume there's none of us like that here this evening. There's none of us that, because of the way that we've lived and the kind of people that we've been, the honesty of our life, the decency, the generosity, the kindness that we've shown to those around us, we think that we are okay. Well, maybe none of us think like that, but many people do. And many people, even in churches up and down this land, they're encouraged to think like that. Well, so long as you've been an upstanding person, you will be all right. Trust in yourself. What does the Lord say here? Well, there's much to shock us, because these two characters go up to the temple to pray. They both approach the Lord. That's what it means in effect. And the Pharisee excuse me. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. Perhaps he was thinking of the publican. The publicans were amongst the society of the Jews regarded as the most despicable of men. They'd compromised with Rome. They were tax collecting for a foreign power, and often they were crooked. They took advantage of their influence, their authority, their position, to line their own pockets, to extort from fellow Jews more than was required in order to enrich themselves. The Pharisee was, in his own mind, the very opposite of such a character. He was no adulterer. He was not as the publican. On the contrary, he was meticulous in his religious observances, fasting twice a week, tithing probably of his own herbs in his garden. This was the man. This is a person who regards themselves as a special one before God. We have to ask ourselves this question. Have I got some of this Pharisee about me? We're told he prayed with himself. There's a play on words there, isn't there, really? He prayed, but because of his attitude, God didn't hear him. It sounded good to himself, but it didn't sound good to God. This kind of person is a person who does not know the perfect holiness of God. Do you? This Pharisee assumed that his life, because it was at least on the outside a whitewashed life, that it was acceptable to God. When Isaiah the prophet saw a vision of God sitting upon his throne, and the angels declaring, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord of hosts." You know Isaiah's reaction? "Woe is me." He was a prophet, a man of God. "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." He realized just how far short he came of that perfection of a holy God. This kind of person not only does not realize the holiness of God, but they do not know the breadth of God's law, the Ten Commandments. I was speaking to a group of students yesterday, and I explained to them that the Ten Commandments are like headline banner commands, but they imply all the lesser commands. Don't commit adultery. It's one of the commandments, isn't it? "Well, I haven't committed adultery," says the Pharisee. Has he broken the seventh commandment? That commandment includes every broken promise, every act of unfaithfulness, every time when we have not kept our word when we could have done. The commandments of God are exceeding broad. This man was not an extortioner. He'd never stolen. But he'd stolen from God. How do you know that, you may say? The word of God says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind." Had he ever loved himself? His own prayer betrayed him. He loved himself more than he loved God. Have you? Have I? It's been said we either love God and not self, or we love self and not God. We cannot love both. This man was ignorant of the necessity that he had of Christ's work. And there's many people like this today. When you speak to them about the work of Christ at Calvary, how he died, they would say, "Well, yeah, he was a good man. What an example he is of suffering." Even though he was unfairly treated, he was so gracious in death. And that's all they can see in the death of Christ. But did you realize, we may say to such a person, that his death was necessary? Really? It was necessary for you? No, they would say. Yes, it's necessary for every sinner, for every person. Because unless Christ had given his life and borne the penalty for the sins of every one that will be saved, they can't be saved. And this man felt no need of Christ. He gave himself a clean bill of health, and that was the end of his prayer. Well, no doubt the tax collector here had much about him that was wrong. If you'd have asked him, he would have made no bones. He would have acknowledged, "I'm not like that Pharisee. There's much about me of which I am deeply ashamed. I've been a twisted, nasty piece of work, he may have acknowledged. And yet he goes down to his house, we read, justified, rather than the other. And the Lord intends us here to say, this is amazing. The man who in his own eyes thought he was a decent kind of fellow, who in the eyes of others was regarded as a holy kind of man, he goes down to his house and God does not justify him, pronounce him righteous. But this man who has lived a despicable kind of life, who in his own eyes was a wretch, who was despised by the majority of his countrymen, God justifies him. It's shocking, isn't it? That's the Lord's intention. How can this be? How is it that the worst is justified and the best is not? We need to look at the manner in which this man approached the Lord. It's all in this. This is the key. This is the answer. But before we do, we need to realize that the Lord is speaking to us each as well. Would you be justified before God? Would you come to the end of life? You close your eyes in sleep. If the Lord blesses you with a peaceful end, and then as you are swept within moments, your soul departing from your body to stand before God, would you be justified in that instant? God confirming what he has already declared whilst you have lived upon earth, this person is acquitted from all their guilt. I regard them as without fault, blameless, just in my sight. Surely all of us desire such a status. Then we look at this parable and we must learn how it is that this man, despite all that catalogue of sin that was laid to his charge, became justified before God. Firstly, notice he stood afar off. There's no presumption about this man. The Pharisee stood, some would say, he stood by the altar, close to God's, the place where God would at least figuratively have been present. He came before God with great boldness, but not the publican. He stood afar off, conscious of his own uncleanness and guilt as he approached God, with a sense of reverent awe that he should come into the very presence of God, represented at least in the temple. How do we approach God? Do we feel a sense of our own unworthiness? Or do we come to God with great boldness, knowing that we are decent kind of people? The Pharisee was condemned. The parable rejects us. But then we see his eyes were down. He would not look up, lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. There was a shame about him. Then we read that he beat upon his chest, a sign of inward grief, as he sort of, in an over sense of overwhelmed conviction of his guilt, beating himself. Perhaps he realizes it's not simply his outward acts of treachery and deceit and extortion that condemn him, but he knows something of the evil of his own heart, his pride, his dishonest manners, his inward covetousness, his love of money, his careless life. And now he beats upon his breast, as it were, to say, what a wretched individual I am. And then he adds, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why did this man go to the temple at all? If he was so ashamed of himself, if he felt so condemned that he must stand at a distance from God, why did he go to the temple at all? There was one reason. Because he had a hope of mercy. He believed that, bad as he was, God was a merciful God. Didn't the very temple furniture advertise the fact? There was a mercy seat in the temple, it's called. It was hidden behind the veil. There was a place where God would have mercy for to sinners. Surely it was that hope of mercy that drew him toward the Lord's house. Yes, he was at a distance, but he didn't stay away altogether. What encouragement there is here for us, friends. Do you feel something of your sin and your guilt and your shame? Do you review your past life? Has your conscience accused you that you've not honoured the Lord as you should? You've not loved him, been thankful to him? You've not sought to please him, perhaps for many years, until recently? You feel condemned, and yet at the same time, you sense that God is merciful to those that seek him. This man did. How short was his prayer? He didn't congratulate himself. He didn't thank God for anything that he was. He simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Some translate this last phrase, the sinner. He was not suggesting he was just like everybody else. He was the sinner. He didn't have an eye to others. He wasn't like the Pharisee, going to compare himself and contrast himself with other men. He simply looks at himself before a holy God and says, I'm the sinner. This man, says the Lord, went down to his house justified. He was pronounced justified. Now, we perhaps have to ask this question. And I imagine that there were some who heard this parable at this very juncture, who said, how can God, who is holy, who is a just judge, how can he acquit the wretch, the open sinner who admits his guilt? How can God justify such a person and retain his justice? Can you imagine someone who is guilty of a heinous crime, who admits their crime, stands before one of the judges in the crown court, and the judge simply looks at him and says, no case to answer? There'd be an uproar, wouldn't there? It'd be in all the newspapers. This person who is some sort of murderer or bank robber, proven beyond doubt, and yet the judge has simply cleared them of all their crime and acquitted them of all the guilt and penalty that stood against them. That's not justice, people would say. And so we have to ask the question, how can God be just and yet justify the sinner, be it the tax collector, the adulterer, or you and I? We may not be adulterers, but we're sinners. Wholly guilty before God. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Before we draw to a conclusion, I want to look at this. I hope it will be of help to some of us here this evening. If we are all sinful before God, how can a just God justify us? Well, this passage, very important passage in the Word of God. Look at verse 23. This is the context. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God there is the law. God's laws. We've come short of them. We've all sinned. We've all broken the law of God. There's none of us who are by nature and by life just people, righteous people. How is it then that those who have sinned can be freely justified? Well, look at verse 24. Being justified, pronounced righteous, free from condemnation, freely, by his grace, by God's grace. If that judge in the courthouse took it upon himself to say, I have the authority to clear this man of his guilt and penalty, it would be a gracious act, wouldn't it? When God acquits the sinner and pronounces him righteous, justified, it's a free favour. We've not earned it. We cannot in any way persuade the judge on account of mitigating circumstances in our own lives. We're self-condemned. But let's look further. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here is the key. Christ Jesus bore the penalty himself. Therefore, says the apostle in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness. What that means is this. The newspapers would say of that judge who clears a convicted criminal, he's not just. He's not righteous to conduct the court in that way. And some may say, how can God conduct a court and uphold his own laws and yet acquit the sinner? Here's the answer. He declares, or the very redemption of Christ is the key by which God can be declared to be just in his dealings with a convicted sinner, and yet the justifier of those that believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 26. So how is it that I can be, on the one hand, a guilty sinner, and on the other hand, God can pronounce me for all eternity righteous? It is because Christ took that penalty. And if I believe in Jesus Christ, that means wholly to trust in him as the one who died for sinners like me, who bore the penalty as a substitute. Then God can look upon me and he can extend his mercy to me. He can justify me, and no one in the court of heaven can accuse God of acting as an unjust judge, because the penalty has been freely paid on account of the sinner that believes in Jesus Christ. So we come back to our text in Luke chapter 18. You know, there's two ways we can think of justification. One is what it says in the legal paperwork, and the other is what we experience and what we feel. And it may be some of us here this evening, we do not feel that we have any peace with God. Our consciences continue to accuse us. We continue to stumble into sinful things. Satan whispers in our ear, you can't be saved. You can't be justified before God. We don't feel it. And yet at the same time, we may be justified. When this publican goes down to his house, he may not have felt that he was delivered from that burden of his guilt. And yet in the eyes of God, God had accepted his prayer. And God had pronounced, as it were, that he was righteous. You may not feel that you are free from guilt, but have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ wholly? Not a little bit of the work of Christ, but you're still trusting a little bit in your own religious works? That won't save you. It has to be that we renounce all trust in ourselves and put all our trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. You see, look at the end of this verse that we got as a text. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's when we approach the Lord and we humble ourselves and we tell him there's nothing good about us, that there's everything to condemn us, that in thought, in word, in deed, in omission of those things that we should do to please God, we openly humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm bankrupt. I'm wretched. I cannot in any way think of one reason why I should be received and forgiven other than the promise of Jesus Christ that if I trust in him alone for mercy, I can be received. You see, the publican came before the Lord and his only plea was mercy. Mercy implies that there's no reason really in me for clemency. It's down to the person who I ask for mercy who has to extend it. Then let us all, if we've never done so before, bow the knee before God, humbling ourselves, acknowledging our own unworthiness. And may the Lord grant to us a sense of our forgiveness, of our peace. But if we do not have it, then if we've truly rested upon mercy alone, then the parable tells us, this is the kind of man that God always justifies. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this simple and yet searching parable. Grant that none of us here may retain the spirit of the Pharisee, trusting in our own merit or virtue or good works. Cause us each to humble ourselves that we may rest entirely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and seek mercy before thy throne for his sake alone. Amen. We close our worship with hymn 376. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spare? 376.